Well, it's a joy to be with you all gathered this evening. If you have your Bible, I invite you to take them and turn to Genesis chapter 49. That's where we're going to be this evening, Genesis 49. Well, believe it or not, one of the biggest stories from the surfing world this last year came from my home state of New Jersey. The early forecast predicted a swell that could result in record-breaking waves. But days before, no one knew if the waves would be surfable. But as the forecast updated to show improving wind conditions, surfers from all over the country traveled to New Jersey to catch the historic swell. When Monday morning came, the winds were still in the wrong direction, and the fog was so thick that all surfers could do was stand on the beach and listen to the roaring sound of crashing waves. But by 11 a.m., as forecasters predicted, the wind made a hard switch offshore, the fog cleared, and revealed some of the biggest and best waves ever seen in New Jersey. That historic day fulfilled the hopes of early forecast from days prior. Likewise, that glorious future day that we saw and heard from, Revelation 5 this morning, fulfills the hopes of prophetic promises that were made all the way back in Genesis. And tonight, we get to see from Genesis one of those early forecasts, one of those early prophetic promises that told us someone great was coming. The book of Genesis, think about this, the book of Genesis begins by looking at the beginning of all things, but it ends by looking ahead at what's going to happen at the days to come. Think about this. Moses was talking about end times before the Apostle John made it a thing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 49. It says, Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. That phrase is also rendered in other translations as the latter days or the last days. It's an important Hebrew phrase that's picked up from here and repeated over and over again in the Old Testament whenever it's talking about where the story is headed, where the eschaton is headed. And here in Genesis 49, it's the first time this phrase is used. So it really makes this part of Genesis a prophetic text. And it's set in the end of Genesis, where chapters 37 through 50 mostly deal with Joseph's story. But in Genesis 49, Jacob, who's Joseph's father, is about to die. So he sits up in bed and blesses his 12 sons. Jacob begins these prophetic blessings to each of his sons. He starts with Reuben, the firstborn, and then he goes to Simeon and Levi, and then he gets to Judah in verse 8, who gets a longer and more positive blessing. So look with me at our text. Verses 8 to 10. It says this, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. I think one way we could put the main idea of this passage could be summed up like this. The Lion of Judah will be praised and obeyed by all peoples. The Lion of Judah will be praised and obeyed by all peoples. You can see that praise will be to him from the first line of this text, verse 8. And then the last line in verse 10 says obedience will come to him. But the question is why? Why does this Lion of Judah deserve this worship? What makes him so utterly worthy to receive praise and obedience from every people group in the world? In our passage, Moses shares three poetic descriptions of this future Lion King from Judah that highlight why he and no one else is worthy of this worship. And there's a description in each verse. Verse 8, he's the preeminent son. Verse 9, he's a conquering lion. And verse 10, he's a forever king. So first, verse 8, this one from Judah is worthy of the praise and obedience of all peoples because he is the preeminent son. Judah is the son above all sons. Verse 8 says, your brothers shall praise you. And the last line of verse 8 says, your father's sons shall bow down before you. Now, in the context of Joseph's story, what should we be thinking? What does Moses want the reader to be thinking? I mean, remember Joseph's dream? How his brothers are going to bow down to him? Well, they did. They bowed down to him in Egypt. But what's happening here is that the promise of the seed of the woman is being narrowed to Judah. The middle of verse 8 helps us understand when it says that his hand will be on the neck of his enemies. It's a picture that he will overcome his enemies. There are allusions here that take us all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where after the devastating fall of mankind into sin, a light of hope comes in the promise of a coming Redeemer. From the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And as the story unfolds, the promise of this coming one gets more definition and more clarity. So what's happening in Genesis is that this promise of the coming Redeemer gets narrowed, knowing that he'll come from Eve to Seth, not Cain and Abel, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, not Esau, and now we know he's going to be coming from Judah. So what's so amazing is that in Joseph's story gets so much airtime because Moses wants to show us that God was faithful to preserve his people in order to send forth the Messiah in the fullness of time. Judah could have died in the famine, but God was faithful to sustain and preserve the promised seed of the woman, the preeminent son, through Joseph. But that's not all. Look at verse 9. Shows us the second description, the second reason. He will be a conquering lion, the central and enduring image from where we get the Lion of Judah. Verse 9, what's going on here? It's a poetic description of a young lion that's pictured sleeping in its den after just having devoured its prey. One of my kids' favorite games to play with me, especially if we have a short amount of time, is the card game War. You guys know the simple card game where you have a stack of cards and you put down the next card and the highest card takes the hand, right? And so the whole time the kids and I play, we're waiting for what we call the big dog to come out, which is what? The Ace of Spades, right? The Ace of Spades. We get all excited, like who's going to have the big dog? Because it's the top card. There's no competition. It trumps everything. You don't have to look around what others have. You just take the hand. And the conquering lion that's described here is like that. It's the alpha predator. It can take its prey and consume in peace. It crouches and stoops with no threat that a bigger predator will come. Haven't you seen like Planet Earth kind of scenes like that? Hence the question at the end of verse 9, who dares rouse him? I mean, you would be out of your mind to bother a lion when it's consuming its prey. So this one from Judah is the preeminent son. He's a conquering lion. And lastly, this one from Judah is a forever king. Verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. That's the same thing, scepter, ruler, staff, something that a king or a sovereign would hold on his throne. And again, from the context of Genesis, of Joseph's story, who has been most associated with royalty? It's been Joseph, how he was exalted to one of the highest positions in Egypt. But here, the future kingship is assigned to Judah. And from here, we see that in the future Davidic kingdom and ultimately pointing to the reign of Christ, which will have no end. And his reign, notice, will include the obedience of the peoples. Now, note that when your Bible says peoples, it's not just referring to people in general, but it's actually referring to different families, tribes, ethnic groups, like Mike was just describing. So back then, remember, you have like peoples like the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. And today there are thousands of these different peoples or ethnic groups that differ in language and culture, like the Kazakh people, the Han, the Berber, the Pashtun, and on and on. And we know that this one from Judah will be worshipped by all of them one day, because he's the preeminent son, he's the conquering lion, and he's the forever king. And we know through the gospel and through the rest of scripture that this one, brothers and sisters, is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So how shall we respond? I can think of two ways. First, we should worship this one from Judah. You may be here and realize that you've never praised, you've never bowed down or submitted in obedience to Jesus. And that's the problem. In our sin, we haven't worshiped him as he ought to be worshiped. We haven't obeyed him as he ought to be obeyed. In fact, we despised his words, we've doubted his goodness, and we haven't feared him like a lion. Therefore, we're his enemies. We're under his wrath. But the good news is that Jesus came to live the perfect life that you and I could not live. He came to die the death that you and I deserve to die. And he came to conquer the enemy that you and I could not conquer, being sin and death. So that anyone who would repent of their sin and turn to him in faith would be reconciled to God forever. This is what Paul calls in Romans 1:5, the obedience of faith. It's not an obedience of works to get to God. It's an obedience that first humbly submits and obeys the gospel to repent and believe in the good news. So I want to ask you this evening, if that's you, have you obeyed this gospel? And for the Christian, this is also an invitation for us to worship, and from that worship, to work to bring about the obedience of faith in others. That's the second application. The first was to worship. The second is to work so that others may worship. We pray, we teach, we disciple, we share, we go, we send, all so that others may come into the worship of the Lion of Judah. Church, we are now in the last days. We have one task: to make disciples here and among all the nations. A question that changed my life in high school and college was this. I mean, I was asking myself, what is God's will for my life? Like, what do you want me to do? Like, many of you could probably resonate with that. But I was challenged to ask this. Instead of asking, what is God's will for my life? What if we started asking, what is God's will for all of human history? And how can I align my life with that? What is God's will for all of human history? And how can I align my life with that? That may mean something simple as committing or staying committed to the local church that is serious about the Great Commission, to make disciples here and among all the nations, to give regularly, to pray faithfully. Or it may mean, like it did for me, moving my young family 11,000 miles around the world to make this one from Judah known among one of these unreached peoples of the world, to cross ethnic and cultural and linguistic boundaries to learn their language and culture in order so that we may communicate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. If what we saw this morning, brothers and sisters, in Revelation 5 is where all of human history is going, the obedience of faith among all the peoples, let's ask ourselves, how can we realign our lives to that? So as early forecasts can predict great weather events, likewise Genesis 49 promised this great one from Judah would come. And because he has come, we have his kingdom hope that he will be praised and obeyed by all peoples. So let's, by his grace, worship and work to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray now according to Psalm 72. We pray, may you have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before you and your enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render you tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before you. May all nations serve you. Help us, we pray, O God, to align our lives to that end. Amen.